Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
Everyone, I want to welcome you to Crossroads, and of course, happy Father's Day to all of our fathers. You know, I know growing up, dads often have to make sacrifices and go without so their children could have. I remember growing up, I heard one of my teachers say the goal of every father is to give their child then some, that which they didn't have, and even on top of that. And so oftentimes fathers make great sacrifices, and we know that dads provide for their home a certain sense of leadership and protection and wisdom, and of course, above all things, leadership. And these things are qualities that God had put in a man in charge of from the beginning of time. And although we know culture tries to rob a man of those incredible blessings, we give thanks to God for our fathers. And so if you're a dad, as we did in the early service, stand up, because we want to give you a round of applause and show your appreciation. So don't be a man and sit down, stand up. No, stand up, dads, okay? Okay. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. See, men of hams, you know, it's tough to get them up, but once they stand up, they didn't want to sit down. That's how it was in the early service. But we're glad you're with us this evening, and you can take out your teaching notes as we are continuing our journey through this important series that we began on Mother's Day, titled The Spirit-Led Life. And we've been studying the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. And when you think about the Christian life, the most important part has to do with what is leading you. You don't want to be led by religious practice. You don't want to be led by other people's versions of Christianity or some type of denomination or somebody else's world belief. You want to be led by God's Holy Spirit. That is paramount to your life. And it's so important that as we survey the scriptures and even as we study the ministry of Jesus Christ, he was very clear towards the back end of his ministry to remind his followers that he was leaving them a helper, that the helper was coming, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would be extremely helpful in the life of the believer as we see today. And so we've been talking about this important, not just a program in the church, but a way of life for the Christian to be Spirit-led, that you are operating at maximum capacity, clicking on all cylinders when you are being led of God's Holy Spirit. Now, what often happens is we settle for imitations of that, and the biggest thing is religion. Sometimes we let religious practice lead us, and that is why the Apostle Paul summed up the Spirit-led life this way. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, it's been a key verse for us for this series. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Galatia. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Speaking of the first five books of the Bible, the Mosaic Law. You are not under that. And we know as we study Scripture, it's impossible for you and I to please God by the law, as the Jews were told. In other words, Paul is saying it's impossible for you to please God, to be led of God through religious practice. And how many folks spend a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of false guilt trips on trying to reach God and connect with God based on some religious premise that we're going to find the greater way? And all it does, like a diet that we try for a couple of weeks, it eventually ends, and that's the end of that. God has so much more for us than to be led of religious practice. Rather, God wants us to understand this about the Holy Spirit. We don't need to go out looking to get more of the Spirit. Because usually when it comes to a teaching on the Holy Spirit, that is the predominant misinterpretation, that I got to get more of the Spirit. Well, let me share this with you. It's something we've been sharing this entire series. It's good theology when you study the Holy Spirit. You don't need to get more of the Spirit because you don't leak it and you don't lose it. You need to give more of yourself to the Spirit. That's the key. The more real estate of your heart that God occupies, the closer you walk with him. And you don't need to be perfect to do that, because all of us, some shape or way, you know, that's part of all of our testimony. We used to be led by other things. Who was led by money? Who was led by pleasures? Who was led by this? Who was led by that? And the ultimate transfer of control is when you surrender to God. You surrender to his leadership of your life. And it's certainly not a killjoy. In fact, God transforms your life in great and amazing ways on the inside out. So instead of looking for all these outside cheap versions of happiness, which have a short shelf life, God Almighty has a way of transforming your heart and leading us and changing our lives. And in order for us to see that, because I think all of us want that, God gave us something very important to look at. He called it the fruits of the Spirit. A few verses later in this same chapter, chapter 5, Paul gives us what is called the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, this is the fruit of a Spirit-led life. Do you want to know if you're being led of God's Spirit? Just look at these fruits. And if you're like me, you're going to notice a few deficiencies. Well, that doesn't mean you pack up the tent and go home and you never come back to church. As I've told you before, I know there are some of these fruits, including the one we're going to talk about tonight, that's hard for me. It's hard for me to see these things in my life sometimes, and I need God's grace just like the next person. And so as we look at these fruits of the Spirit, they're nothing we can do on our own. They're nothing we could try to achieve on our own, but they can become a mirror of who we really are in Christ or need to become in Christ. And so in Galatians chapter 5, Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, including this important book to the church at Galatia, writes this in verse 22 of chapter 5. And let's say the fruits of the Spirit together. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, right there in your outline on the screen, together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so you see the connection there with the verse we read earlier. There is no man-made way to achieve these things. There's no way to produce such fruits in our lives or a way to please God in our lives. Apart from God, it is impossible. And so over these last couple of weeks, we've talked about love and we've talked about joy and peace. And last week, we talked about patience and how important is patience in this life. Isn't our lives a series of waiting for this and waiting for that? We need patience in our life. And so this is one of those things, you know, when you look at these different fruits of the Spirit, not only are they biblical, they're relevant. They make sense. And usually when people teach on the Holy Spirit, they make it sound like some clown show or some superhero thing and some crazy spiritual thing. And it's not. It's relevant. It's practical. We need to be loving in our lives. We need patience. We need peace through the storms of life. And today, we need to talk about kindness. And kindness is a very interesting thing. I think all of us today would say, oh, I'm a kind person, and we'd sign up for that. And kindness is highly important to your Christian faith. I would go as far to say that kindness is the best form of evangelism because it really shows who you are. It's actually a contradiction of terms to be a Christian and be unkind. Now, when I say that, don't worry, none of us bat 1,000 in kindness. If that was the case, none of us would be here this evening. We go through periods of being mean and extra mean, and it's sometimes a roller coaster. I understand that. But one of the great works of the Holy Spirit in our life when we become a believer is that God starts to change our meanness. He starts to change us around. However, for some reason or another, some of the biggest, crankiest people in the world go to church. Oh boy, maybe that's why maybe it took you a while to go to church because you didn't want to be around people like you. You're going, wait a minute, they're supposed to have the joy of the Lord. Wait a second. Some of the most cantankerous people, some of the biggest complainers in the world, wait a minute, it's supposed to be praising God, singing Amazing Grace, and it is well with my soul. But boy, they complain worse than somebody who's never stepped foot in a church. They complain worse than somebody who's doing drugs and coke. And wait a minute, they're supposed to have the Holy Spirit in them. And then some of the most conceited people, prideful. And of course, that's why a lot of Christians are, and hope not this church, okay? Go to another church if you think that's okay here. That's why Christians sometimes are so prideful, so quick to judge everything from what people wear to what they say and how they do. And we forget that we need God's grace just like the next person. Somehow or another, that gets lost in the shuffle of this new badge of honor that we like to wear. And that's so not Christianity. Christianity is, yes, making changes and transforming and stepping out of the old and into the new. Yes, it's becoming a new person. But it's never forgetting that your sins were nailed to the cross. And I think that's the key to our Christian faith. And so kindness then becomes something that we should be as Christians. We should be kind people. We should be, as the title of the message is today, defined by kindness. That should define our faith. All you got to do is study the scriptures, and you see the benevolent love of God. You see the kind heart of Jesus. And you see that we've been called to do certain things to one another. There's certain commands attached to our faith to be to one another. And we must take this seriously. Now, when it comes to kindness, you might be going right now, Ray, I agree with everything you said. Sign me up. Help, you know, let's do it together. I want to walk in this. I want God's grace to let kindness shine through me. Who wouldn't sign up for that this evening? But then might come a question is, okay, I could be kind to the people who are nice to me, the people who I get along with, the people who look like me, talk like me, act like me, and agree with me. But do I got to be kind to the annoying people? Do I got to be kind to the people that I don't get along with so well? Do I got to be kind to the people that irritate me? Maybe you're sitting next to somebody today who irritates you. And as I said in the early service, don't point to them because you may have to go home with them. And then you need a ride home, okay? Fact of the matter is that that's a question to wrestle with. And I want to ask you that question this evening. And so if you don't mind, I want to have a live poll. I want you to text me your answer. It's a true or false question, one or the other. Now, don't lie now. You're in church, okay? Is kindness optional? I would love to hear your feedback here. And as I said, we're in church, so don't lie. Is kindness optional? Text your answer so I can get it over here. You'll see it live on the screen as well, but I want to see it up here on where I'm at. True or false, is kindness optional? Is it something that, you know, where it's optional? I can pick and choose who I want to be kind to. You know, kindness, when I think about kindness, out of a heart of kindness flows generosity. Out of a heart of kindness flows that willingness to give to others and contribute. Out of a heart of kindness flows graciousness to forgive one another. Out of a heart of kindness flows what is definitely without question, one of the most important qualities of a Christian, to be genuine, to be real. It's out of that kind heart that flows these things. And so is kindness optional? True or false? Right now we're neck and neck here, okay? Is kindness optional? And I guess think of this in your own spiritual walk with God and how God would want you to respond. Let me give you a little help here. Okay, what would God want you to do now as you're in Christ and He has been gracious to you and saved you through His grace? A few more moments here and then we'll conclude the poll here. But it's interesting here. We're neck and neck right here, okay? Is kindness optional? Okay, if you haven't participated yet, we're going to close it down right now. We thank you for participating. Well, I think in our humanness, we would love to say it is optional. I'm going to choose who I'm going to be kind to. But again, kindness is not something that comes necessarily out of your own palms. It's something that your perspective has changed because of the cross, because of what Christ has done for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's not about something, I'm going to choose to be kind to this person, not to that person. It's not optional. As we study the scriptures, even Jesus was kind to the ones who spat on Him, who gambled over His garments, who ripped the hair out of His beard, who whipped Him. Even as He hung on the cross, as they made fun of Him and ridiculed Him, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The amazing kind heart of Jesus. And so let me just be honest with you, because I'm kind of obligated to do that. Since I'm up here, I don't want the ceiling to fall on me, especially because we had some repair work here a couple months ago, is I don't want to be kind to everybody. I'm Italian. I like to get even at people. That's just my culture. Okay, I could be very loving and very unkind, all in the same sentence, all in the same breath. And if you're honest with yourself, so could you. But it's not my option. It's not my choice. God actually wills for me to be a kind person, that should be who I am as a believer. And anytime I see that I'm being unkind, it could be a number of reasons. It could be I need to sleep more. Could be I need to pray more. Could need to be I got to go to church, or I got to go to Bible study, or I got to get in the Word on my own. I got to get on my knees. There could be a number of reasons why. But the fact of the matter is that kindness is not something that is optional, that God has called all of us to be people who manifest this fruit. And so I want to share with you a couple principles. And I want you to know that if you're here for the first time, I'm not here to speak at you, just so you know that. This is not a monologue. This is a dialogue with God, because we all need help in this area. We all need God's grace to manifest these fruits, especially when it comes to kindness. This evening is not going to be five steps on how to be kind. What a waste of time that would be, because we'd blow it by Tuesday. I'd blow it by Monday. Okay, this is not that. This is for us to understand biblically what kindness is, so that we could surrender ourselves more to God and walk and be led by the Spirit. And so let's look at these points very quickly. First things first, if we're going to manifest this fruit in our life, we need to write this down. We need to reflect kindness by being connected to the cross. It comes down to that. We need to be connected to the cross. For some reason or another, Christians are bent on thinking we graduate from this elementary teaching of the cross. We move on to bigger and better truths. Let's learn about this theology, and let's learn about that. And then life becomes about getting. Got to get a promotion and get a boat and get everything's going to go your way. Well, we know that's not true. Everything does not go. Actually, if you tally it up, most things don't go your way if you were keeping score. So that's not the sum of man and what it's all about. It always comes back to the cross, especially with kindness. It's going to be impossible to be kind to people that you don't want to be kind to apart from the cross. It's going to be impossible if we're not going to reflect Christ. Now, I didn't say it this way. The scriptures do. There's several of them, but let me point out a few of them here this evening. First, in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, this is what Paul writes concerning God's kindness and it being connected to the cross. He says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves." Wow, that's you and I, right? That's the F word in the Bible, fool. We've all played the fool. "For we also played the fool. We were also foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures." Various things we were enslaved to. I think we can all agree with that. "We were spending our life in malice and in envy, hateful and hating one another even at times." Verse 4 says, but when the kindness of God, and you want to underline that there, but when the kindness of God, and it began to change everything, in other words, our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. Well, how did it appear? Jesus Christ. We read that in John's Gospel, that he came full of grace and truth and life. It says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, verse 5 says, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in our righteousness. So it's not based on sacraments or religious practice or any of those things, because it's impossible to achieve that. But notice, it's according to His mercy. Mercy is very closely related to kindness. And so you might even want to circle mercy and draw a direct line to kindness. So by His mercy, by His kindness, by the washing of regeneration. What in the world does that mean? Well, you may have heard people go before, you go to that church, are you one of those born-againers? You know, people say that sometimes. I know when we do our outreach in the community, are you in a born-again cult, or, you know, a religion or something like that? Well, I said, I know nothing about a born-again cult. But I do know in John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, in order to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Jesus said it, not me. And the term born again has been used and misused in so many different avenues and venues. Basically, to sum it up, it's this way. Each and every one of us have a physical birthday. Okay, you know your physical birthday, I know mine. But nobody's grandfathered into heaven. In other words, you can't get in on mommy or daddy or grandpappy's coattails. You got to have your own faith, and it makes sense. We're not robots. Got to have our own faith in Christ. Thank God for godly fathers and godly parents and so forth and on, who give us an example. They could, you know, you ever hear the saying, you lead a horse to water, but the horse has to drink. And so thank God for parents that lead us to church and give us the opportunity. That's the best thing that they can give you. But at the end of the day, we got to make our own choices. And God's grace has to get a hold of our life. And so regeneration, just as you have a physical birthday, you need a spiritual birthday. And you may not even know the exact day and time. Some do. The fact is you know that at a certain point in time, you became a new person in Christ. You were regenerated. And that's what the term means in the Greek language in John chapter 3. We've been regenerated. We have a spiritual life now in Christ. That's what it means. and the renewing, notice, by the Holy Spirit. We've been renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's how it all works. The only way you and I could go from these old things to these new things is the newness of life, to be regenerated and to be washed in the Holy Spirit. And so it's the same Holy Spirit that wants us to know the connection here. The connection is to our salvation. That because of God's kindness, we've been made new. And the only way for you and I to be kind is to understand that kindness. Ephesians 4 says it this way. Same gospel, same writer, same author, Paul. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We need to deal with that right now. What does that mean? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How many of you are parents? By a show of hands, okay? You love your children no matter what. But as they get older, especially when they're teenagers, they do things, and I know this because my parents told me, the children do things, I did things that upset my parents, that grieved them. You know, I could tell by, you know, some of the yelling and things that were thrown at me. I told you, I'm Italian. You know, my parents, they throw things at you when they got upset at you. Well, the fact of the matter is it didn't stop that they still love me, but my actions grieve them. And there are things that we do to God that grieve his heart, that grieve the Holy Spirit. We're told we can quench the Holy Spirit, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit by our actions. Well, what are some of those actions in case we've forgotten? We're told that do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Speaks of eternal security. And these are ways that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Take notice here. Bitterness. We could be bitter, the scripture tells us. Bitter over something somebody did. Bitter over a circumstance. Bitter over a relationship. Whatever it may be, bitterness could become like a root around our heart, and it could choke the life out of us. It could literally strangle you. That's the last thing you want to do. Wrath. And that just speaks of everything just stored up and bent up, and then one day you just explode. You know, you get even. Anger. Now, just before this, in this same chapter, we have that famous verse that people like to quote, do not let the sun go down on your anger. You ever hear that one? And that's true. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, but the sun's going to go down on your issues. You know, it may take a while to get through a particular issue, but don't go to bed angry. Now, there's such thing as righteous indignation. Jesus had it. Jesus flipped over the tables of the money changers. Jesus whipped the people out of the temple. Jesus was angry how they were mistreating folks and whatnot. And so there's such thing as righteous indignation. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your unrighteous anger. The sun may go down your issue because it might take you a week before you could sit down with your wife or your parent or your coworker or your friend to discuss something. But don't let it go down on your anger. Get your anger in check, in other words, and deal with the issue later. Great wisdom from the scripture. Who needs Dr. Phil here? And clamor and slander. Don't verbally throw up all over somebody's character behind their back. Don't be a verbal arsonist to somebody. That's the last thing you want to do. And be put away from you, along with all malice. That's just, malice is just this evil, diabolical, you know, getting even type of mentality. And then notice what verse 32 says. Can we say this verse together? Look how this just ties together here with this first point. Verse 32, together. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Notice, as God in Christ forgave you. What is kindness attached to? The cross. And that is the power of being kind. It's not, you know what, let me try to be more kind. Let me try to be more loving. You know, this word kindness in the Greek language, krestos, it speaks of unsolicited tenderheartedness to one another. In other words, it's not dependent upon what others do to us. A lot like love. It's unconditional. It's the same love that we're told to have for God and for our neighbor. It's the same type of kindness that we're to have towards others. All those sayings, you know, it takes more muscles in your face to frown and all that type of stuff and blood pressure. They have all these studies on being a good person, you know. It's definitely true with kindness. It's healthy for you to be a kind person. But again, how does it happen? You got to be connected to the cross. You know the true joy of the Lord? It's not hitting the lotto. It's being connected to the cross. And you know the true peace of God? It's not having all these possessions in this life. It's being connected to the cross. The source, the fruit of the Spirit, is being connected to so great a salvation. I'm just going to tell you, and you could do whatever you want with the information. Now I'm starting to get some years under my belt. I'm starting to log some miles in church life and in the pastorate. And I could tell you from firsthand experience, people who are kind of stuck or getting dried up and apathetic in the faith or too focused on complaining and they're mean and they're not, you know what it is? They have forsaken their first love, which is Christ. That's what it says in Revelation 2:4. That you have forgotten the height from which you fall. In other words, you forgot what it's all about. And I don't want that for you. Always remember what it's all about. And that is what keeps you humble. That is what keeps you going. I mean, listen, we could walk around and we have a lot of things we could complain about together. But what good is that going to do to us? And we're not to pretend like everything's okay either. Oh, the sun will come out tomorrow. It might not. That's not the point either. The point is to be steady and to stay the course. And with thanksgiving and supplication, let our requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. The more connected we are to the cross, it has an automatic effect on you and I becoming more kind. The more we surrender our stupidity and our meanness, our shortness with people and our irritability, we've got to work on that. We've got to come before Christ. Now, there are what I like to call some common kindness killers or common causes of unkindness here. I want to share a few of them with you. First of all, being judgmental. You can write that down. Oh, that will kill your kindness very quickly. That is one of the main causes of being an unkind person. You're judging everybody. And we're like a machine gun of judgment. You know, judging everybody's life. We got to look at our own life. Matthew 7 says, don't look at the speck in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own eye. And really, when it comes to judging, it should be used to help somebody out, to point out something in their life in love. And not only do you point it out, you help them get through it. People today in church life, they're so focused on what people wear and what people drive and what people smell like and what this person does and that person does. And it couldn't be any more further from the gospel. We become so judgmental. That's the last thing God wants for us. Again, just think of these things. These may have been reasons that kept you from church. I don't want to go there, but I'm going to be judged and this and that. When the church should be a place of receiving people, not a place of judgment. Secondly, being preference-driven. I'm all about my preferences. And you know what? You can have preferences in your life. God bless you. But you don't need to let your preferences be somebody else's commands. It's not what it's about. You're going to have, you know, convictions in your life, and that's great. There's always going to be some similar convictions that everybody has. But they're going to be specific convictions that you have for your life and preferences. And thank God for them. But don't go and force them on everybody else. If you don't like to wear shorts to church, that's your business. If you want to wear shorts to church, that's your business. Okay? You want to go buy a new car, that's your business. You don't want to buy a new car, it's not. You know, people get into worrying about all these ancillary issues, again, where it gets away from the cross. And no wonder why we have an unkind world. The world is so unkind. Church should be the last place where unkindness is tolerated. And then the last one is what Dr. Ray has diagnosed. I call it chronic FIMD. You know what that is? Foot and mouth disease. Foot and mouth disease. And folks suffer from that all the time. Constantly putting their foot in their mouth. Constantly tearing somebody down. Constantly being negative. Constantly saying this and that. And that doesn't help me. That don't help you. That doesn't help anybody. Again, we're not saying let's pretend like everything's okay. You got to talk truth, but you got to talk it in love. That's the kicker there, truth and love. And so these common causes of unkindness we could probably see run through our veins from time to time, but we got to correct it. Why is that? Because it's impossible to do what Jesus commanded us, to do without it. Didn't Jesus say love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul? Okay, check. But then love your neighbor as yourself. And we love ourselves. I mean, how many of you, I said this earlier this morning, but how many people got up today and looked in the mirror and said, oh man, I'm sure so glad my nose is big. Or I'm so glad I have nose hair and ear here. And I'm so glad my hips are getting big. Nobody says that. We take pride in who we are. We love who we are. Even the person who's the biggest introvert in the room. Even the person who could really care less about clothes or anything like that. We have a sense of pride in how we carry ourselves. We do love ourselves. And the scripture tells us, love our neighbor as ourself. And if that wasn't enough, you know what the Apostle Paul said in the chapter on love that's read at everybody's wedding? Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind. Love is kind. You want to know one of the ways to spell love? K-I-N-D. That's how you spell it. And so if we're going to claim to be a loving person and love as God has called us to love, we need to be kind. And how many times do we put the opposite on people and we're unkind to folks? And again, that should not be what defines our life. We should be people of kindness. So we have to reflect kindness by being connected to the cross. And write this last principle down. As we're able to see the source of kindness, we're ready to be people who are practitioners of it. Number two, respond to opportunities of kindness with contribution. 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 Much of popular Christian teaching today has to do with consuming. Consume, consume, consume. Get, get. It's about me. When that's the opposite of what Jesus taught. In the book of Acts, Jesus said it's better to give, it's more blessed to give than it actually is to receive. What a principle that is to live by in life. In fact, that's probably the best. You want to go into business? That's the best business principle you can live by. Want to be in the medical profession? That's the best medical profession you can live by, profession there. Want to be in any other type of area of life and work? Imagine having that mentality. That's a win. That's what I call a winning mentality. It's better to give than it is to receive, right? The words of Jesus. And so we want to respond to opportunities that come our way. We want to respond with contribution. Now, a misconception here that's often put out here is one that we talked about at the top of things. Kindness is optional. Oh, it's not. The truth is, kindness is commanded. Kindness is commanded. And so it's something that we should look at as an opportunity that God has given to us. Now, there's a parable in the Gospel of Luke that I want to share with you that really captures this. And it's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this parable captures the opportunity to help somebody. What has happened is that a man was traveling and he fell among robbers and he was beaten half dead. And the opportunity presents itself for a few folks to jump in and help. This whole parable was sparked because a certain religious leader, an expert in the law, you're going to meet him in just a moment. He's called a lawyer as we transliterate that over into our English language. It's not like a lawyer in a courtroom. It's a lawyer who's an expert in the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible at the time. And he's asking Jesus a question. So let's pick up this story. Starting in verse 25, allow me to read it to you and I'll jump in and out. And then we'll pick this up here. What's the opportunity to have here? First, it says in verse 25 of Luke 10, and behold, a lawyer, that's that expert in the first five books of the Bible, he stood up and he put him to the test. Who? Jesus. He said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this was a constant question in Jesus' time. And he said to them, what is written in the law? So what, you're an expert in the law. You tell me, what does it say in the law? How do you read it? And now this man answered Jesus and said, well, you shall love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Now do this, and you will live. But verse 29 is very revealing. But he, desiring to justify himself, Dr. Luke tells us, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? What is that telling us here? What was this expert of the law doing? He was in essence saying, well, I don't want to waste my kindness on somebody I don't like. Kindness is optional to me, is what he was conveying to Jesus. Well, who is my neighbor? Because the last thing I want to do is waste any time or money or anything on somebody who is not my neighbor. And so Jesus then responds so masterfully with the parable. And remember what I've told you before, parable means to cast a straight line in the Greek language. What is one of the devil's names? Diablos means to cross up. And so Jesus is casting a straight line for this man. And he responds to his question that is very revealing of his optional type of love and kindness. And Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who had stripped him and beat him and departed him, leaving him half dead. Now, this stretch of real estate, Jerusalem to Jericho, descends approximately 3,000 feet, and it was about 17 miles. So it was the perfect winding trail for thieves and muggers to hang out and then jump out, beat somebody up half dead, and rob them. And we're told not only they rob them and beat them half dead, they also stripped them and left them there naked on the road. Now, verse 31, how it's conveyed to us is from the, in the English language is, oh boy, this is a good. Now by chance a priest. So in other words, oh boy, this is good. If there was anybody that had to find him, it was somebody who officiates the temple, who is supposed to know the Old Testament, who's supposed to know what it means to love God and love your neighbor. Oh, you know, wow, this is great. A priest found him. Now by chance a priest who is going down that road, and when he saw him, you wouldn't believe this next part, he passed him on the other side. That's the last thing you think you'd read. The priest passes him on the other side. Okay, strike one. So likewise, a Levite, when he came down. Now, what in the world is a Levite? Levite, Levi's jeans? Well, what is this? What's a Levite? Well, a Levite was somebody who was an assistant to the priest. I mean, the priest won't help you. Maybe the assistant will. Well, guess what? The assistant, he came to that place, he saw him, and then he passed on the other side. Most likely, the Levite and the priest are the same ethnic background as this man. They're probably all Jewish. It says, then a Samaritan. Now, that's the last person you figure would help this person out. It says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, notice what it says. He had compassion. Compassion. He had kindness, in other words. It's impossible to be compassionate without kindness. Kindness in the Greek language speaks of the insides of your stomach turning, you know, that you can't help but have emotion over something, over somebody's plight or position that they're in. It says, he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. That sounds like a salad dressing, if you ask me. I'll have a salad, put a little oil and wine on it. But that's all he had to fix him up. That was their medicine then. You know, we see that in other places. Like, for example, when in the book of James where, you know, it's told, you know, call on the elders of the church and they're going to come and lay hands and, you know, put on the prayer oil. Well, today people like to sell prayer oil on television. Make a donation to my ministry. We'll send you some prayer oil. It'll heal you. That's not what it was. In these days, when people would bring oil to help somebody, it wasn't that the oil was necessarily, it was touched, you know, spiritually or something like that. It actually was going to help somebody feel better, plus with a little bit of prayer. That's a good combination. Nothing wrong with a little bit of medicine. And so he's using the oil and he's using the wine as an antiseptic to help this man. And so Dr. Luke, the doctor, again, Luke is the author of this, and he's a doctor. And so Luke tells us the antibiotic that this man prescribed here, and he used it. It says, then he set him on his own animal. Now, his own animal, as we study this, it's clear that he didn't have any more animals. His own animal wasn't a two-hump animal, wasn't an SUV animal. He set him on his animal, which means he walked, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him there. And then the next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is money in their currency, and he gave it to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back. In other words, he left him his gold American Express card and said, whatever this man needs, put it on me. He wants to order a movie, you know, let him order. He wants to have breakfast in bed, whatever it is. I want you to take care of him. It's on my tab. And then Jesus is going to say something here. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Verse 37, this smart lawyer, maybe he's finally starting to get it. He said, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, you go and do likewise. In fact, what a great statement to come to church. What a waste it would be just to hear things, you know, hear it and don't do it. Just look religious. Just look spiritual. Get your church in today, and then next week, you know, what a waste it would be. You know what Christianity is about? Go put it into practice. Go live it out. Go do it. That's what Jesus says. Do it. Go do it. I've told you the parable. You hot shot. You came with this question. You thought you could trick me. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, baby. And I've given you this parable now. I've given you this direction. Now go do it. That's who your neighbor is. Go do it. Go love the least of these. And there are some things that I wrote down here for you. You know, we noticed that the religious leaders, the priest and the Levite, they were anything but authentic. That's what we need to be. We need to be authentic. We need to be real. We need to be genuine people. Kindness flows through that type of heart. We need to be aware of others' needs. We need to be available. Our best ability is our availability. And how many times do we go, maybe the Samaritan could have did that. Well, he's not my race. Well, the road is bad. How am I going to help him? You heard this story about in another country of this crusade they had. A crusade meaning that you had a preacher and he put out a notice that he's in town. And in other parts of the world, when they do these things, I mean, they have thousands of people. Okay? And so this man signed up to help out with the altar call counseling, meaning that after somebody would pray the prayer to receive Christ, there would be an altar counselor there to help walk them through it. Or if they didn't even know what they heard, to explain it further to them, which is often the case in these ministries. Well, an illiterate man who did not go to school and by his own admission was dumb as dirt signed up to be a counselor. And after he went through the screening process, they were wondering, well, should we make this guy actually be a counselor? His vocabulary is very limited and he's dumb. He don't know anything. He don't even know any trades or nothing. I mean, you know, it's how he is. Well, they decide to let this man be an altar counselor. First night of the crusade, a doctor comes and winds up coming to him afterwards. And he talked for a while with that man. The next night, the doctor brought back his wife and three other doctors. And after that message, that man, who was supposedly labeled others as dumb or whatever, he led all four couples to Christ. Imagine that. And I like to think of that story here is never doubt God. God loves to use the tool in the shed that isn't the sharpest. He specializes in that. He loves using the sinner. Wasn't Paul that? Paul says he was the greatest of all sinners. He specializes. His grace is made perfect in our weakness. And so you never want to doubt God and what he could do in your life. And so it comes down to that. And so I close with this. God wants us to be people who contribute. You know, in our church, there's so many ways to contribute. You could contribute on Sunday by serving, by being kind to folks and getting involved in different ministries. There's a whole bunch of summer ministries that you'll hear about, you've been hearing about, that you could contribute and get involved in. Contributing and letting kindness flow to you is very important for several reasons. First of all, it might just be what the great physician has ordered. Because he's given it to you, not only to help others, but a lot of times when you're helping and you're being kind, it also helps you. It helps you become more like Christ. It helps chisel away your coldness and the things and your weaknesses. Helps you set some new spiritual boundaries and to be more godly and more Christ-like. And not for it to be business as usual, but for you to be focused on the cross. And of course, we live in such an unkind world. Where people, it's a dog-eat-dog-eat world, and people are always looking to get over on one another. And the people who should be standing out is the church, being kind and being loving. After all, the scripture tells us, as we're out there being kind to others, we never know when we've entertained angels. And Jesus said, "Which you've done unto the least of these, you have done unto me." The truth of the matter, friends, is that you and I, although we don't inherit eternal life based on the good that we do and the kindness that we have. When we stand before God, it will determine our greatness on how we use that which God gave to us here. And so the words of Christ stick in my heart, and I pray they stick in your heart. You know, Jesus went to the cross. Our sins were nailed to the cross. God forsaked him so we would never have to be forsaken. He defeated sin and death. On the third day, he rose from the dead. The promise is true. The promise is clear. The evidence is overwhelming. There's no greater person. There's no greater life to live for. So why not live our life not only just for the here and now, but for what's to come? And part of that is serving and being a contributor to God's big plan. So that one day when you stand before God and you cross your finish line, as Paul said, fight the good fight. Run the race with endurance and be poured out as a drink offering, that you'll hear these amazing words, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you want to hear that from God one day? If you do, say amen. Then let us walk in this truth. Let us be defined by the kindness of Christ. Don't worry, He'll give you the grace to do so, and He'll even make up for the weaknesses that we have. Kindness is not weakness. Kindness is strength. It's being in Christ, being secure in Him, and loving from a heart that is given over to Him. It's by the Holy Spirit's power that we can walk in this truth. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your grace that You give to us so that we can be led of Your Spirit. God, we want to be led of so many other things in this life. Convenience and pleasures and all types of things that would get us into trouble. Thank You that You haven't answered every prayer we've ever prayed. We'd probably be dead by now. Lord, we thank You that we can have a joy even in the midst of struggles and storms. And Lord, I know that in our church, in both services, and even for people who are going to be watching and listening at home, that there are folks facing what seems like insurmountable odds. There are folks who need Your help, God, need Your love and need Your compassion. There are folks who need wisdom, Lord. There are folks who need to be encouraged to be patient and to trust and not to give up before the miracle. There are folks, Lord God, that need Your peace because they've just buried loved ones, Lord God. There are folks who have been beaten and left by a spouse, Lord God, and left with nothing. There are folks who feel like garbage and feel like they have nothing, that they're nothing but a lemon. Lord, remind them how beautiful they are in You. Remind them that You are the God of newness, the God of second chances, the God of unconditional love and mercy. May today be a new day in their life and in their hearts, God. And Lord, for all of us, we pray, Lord God, that we would be people who reflect the kindness of the cross. You know, Lord, we hear messages from Your word, and sometimes they're a pick-me-up and a reminder of what's what, that You will never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, sometimes we have a message like tonight for us to be reminded not to forsake You, not to forsake Your commandments, and to be defined by something so great as kindness. We thank You, Lord, that it's not optional, that this is a command that You've called us to walk in. We just pray for strength and Your mercy to do so. Lord, we cast all our cares this evening upon You. We pray, God, for You to do a work in our life. Help us to be people who are forgiving and non-complaining. Help us to focus on Your blessings. And let us be people, once again, Lord, defined by You, defined by kindness. We sow these prayers believing in You, and we commit these words. In the name of the Father, the Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.